So the message this morning, titled Conquering for the Here and Now. 80 years, 959 months, 4,171 weeks, 29,200 days, 700,800 hours, and 42,048,000 minutes. That is the average lifespan of a person. Now, there's obviously some give and take, but if you have lived to 80 years old, if you have been blessed to live to 80 years old, these are the numbers of your life so far. It's pretty awesome when you put that together. So how many years, months, weeks, days, hours, and minutes are you here? Are you actually here? Here as in awake, alive, inhaling and exhaling in this moment, the here and now. It seems simple, right? What's so hard about being present? The problem is most of us don't know how to do it. Most of us navigate through our lives on autopilot, unconsciously or habitually forming thoughts and judgments without knowing where we are going or what we're doing or what we're thinking or what we're feeling. We just kind of react our way through life. React in the moment. React to that social media share. React to that word that's said to us. React to the car that cuts us off in traffic. Our bodies are here, but emotionally, spiritually, and relationally, we're not really here. In not being present, we become disconnected from what is happening in our lives, disconnected from our own bodies, our own hearts, and our own minds. Living in what was or what ifs, and we forget how to be here in what is. The reality is that every pain point, every tension or disconnection in our work or relationships and lives stems from not being present. Now, do any of these sound familiar to you? Your thoughts race at night. You find yourself avoiding situations where something could go wrong. You find yourself repeating the same fight with your partner over and over again. You find yourself thinking that one day your life will be better than it is now. When you fix that problem, when you lose the weight, when you get that job, or when you have that relationship, you numb out with any kind of addiction to not face what's going on or to erase the pain that's happening. You avoid your inbox or your text messages or your mail because they have piled up to the point to where it feels unmanageable. You replay a conversation that had already happened over and over again. All of these are connected to not being present, in the here and now. We are somehow, some way, stuck in the past. But that's not how God created us to live. God created us to live in present abundance. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. His mercies are new every morning, the present day, the absolute present day. We will never experience the peace of God if we don't dwell in the present with God. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God is ever present. That is as present as it gets. Father Richard Rohr says it like this: we cannot attain the presence of God because we're already in the presence of God. What's absent is awareness. Did you catch that? I'll read it again. We can attain the presence of God because we are already in the presence of God. Absent is the awareness. The present is where God is. It's God's zip code and the place where God wants us to live. He is never not present. We are the ones missing from the present. The past is a great place to learn from, but it's a terrible place to live. We tend to rehash the past, go over it like a movie on rewind and on replay. I saw a commercial the other day for an online therapy service. In the commercial, a young woman states that she has trouble sleeping at night because her brain won't turn off. She goes on to say that she thinks of things that happened or could happen, like the time she had spinach in her teeth when she was giving a very important presentation for work, and no one told her about it until the presentation was over. Or the time, she goes on to say, the time she drunk called her boyfriend and said things that she wished she wouldn't have. Her story is all too familiar. I do that all the time. We replay the circumstance over and over again in some way hoping that it was different or that we could change it. We all have a past, but we need to live in the present. Today, we're going to learn how to conquer the past and live in the present and become aware of God's presence. So I just want to go over a couple principles on how to stop living in what was and receive what is. Conquering the past means conquering blame, shame, and guilt. Blame is directing personal responsibility to someone or something else. Blame essentially ties a rope around us, around our thoughts, pulling us to the past as we direct or defend or even deceive ourselves or others away from the feeling of responsibility. It's around our thoughts, pulling us to the past as we direct, defend, even deceive ourselves or others away from feeling the weight of responsibility. Blame temporarily feels better than guilt because it gives us a way out. When we let blame run the show in our lives, we lock ourselves up in the moment of the past that has a hold over our heart, mind, body, and soul. Now, shame is another way that we rehash the past. An acronym that has been shared spells out shame: self-hatred at my expense. Shame can come from something that you've done or something that was done to you. Shame can come from things that you have said or that have been said to you. Shame can be something that occurred last week or something that occurred decades ago. And shame is often a deep and debilitating feeling that causes us to believe we are broken or bad and therefore not worthy of belonging. The enemy loves shame. He loves us to use shame and have us feel shame. It has one simple goal that fits into his agenda: to get us to believe that we are unworthy of love. Shame is committed to keeping us in the past so we can't experience the present healing, God's presence. Now, shame is not a new problem, but it was an unknown experience for humans at one time. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Genesis 2:25. They were both naked and they felt no shame. Physically, they were both naked. Look at their mental state. They had utter peace. They felt no shame. In other words, they felt no anxiety. They felt no fear. They felt no worry. No shame. God wants us to know there was no shame because God knows how toxic it can be in our lives. And most of us know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve did the very thing God told them not to do, right? They bit into that Honeycrisp apple. It tastes so good. And then what happened? shame entered into their lives and our lives. They hid it from God. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and they felt shame. But what did God do? God went looking for them, and he asked them an essential question. Where are you presently? Where are you? It's God asking. He always wins at hide and seek. He knows where we're hiding. He knows where we're at. He already knew where they were. He wanted them to pay attention to where they were. Like God is asking, what is here and now? A shame has kept us locked up in the past since the beginning of time. And one of the first ways to face shame is to bring it to the present moment. We talked about this. God is asking, what is here and now? Where are we? Shame wants us to stay in the past because we risk our intimacy with God. Now, let's look at guilt. Guilt is, suffering from mistakes made. Guilt is silent suffering from mistakes made. Guilt is either false or real. It can be projected. Guilt can be projected upon us, or we can carry our own. I've had guilt that has been projected upon me. Projected guilt is to attribute one's own emotion or motive to someone else unconsciously in order to avoid anxiety or guilt themselves. Guilt is a self-conscious emotion committed to rehashing past experiences that have not been repaired or released into our present reality. I'll say that again. Guilt is a self-conscious emotion committed to rehashing past experiences that have not been repaired or released into our present reality. Guilt turns us inward, revealing that our inside doesn't match our outside. Like a personal telemarketer, guilt doesn't give up until we pick up the phone and listen to it. Guilt is felt in the heart. It's held in the body and replayed in the mind. Guilt can have immense power over our present lives. Look at David's mindset projected in Psalm 69 after his guilt from having an affair and plotting the murder of that woman's husband. Save me, O God, for the water have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no footholds. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. Psalm 69. The waters are up to my neck. I am sinking into a miry depth. I am worn out, calling for help. I have my own genuine guilt. I have had and I still have issues that need attention. I have habits that need to be corrected. I have had habits that need to be corrected. But guilt wants us in the gutter from the gaffes and the mistakes and the bad habits in our lives, reminding us of those constantly, reminding us of the bad habits, reminding us of the situations, constantly remind us of the time when. Do you remember when? Think about the time when. On repeat. The guilt of God's people in the Old Testament was no less real. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared, from Hebrews 10:2. As God graciously accepted those faith sacrifices and granted the worshipers forgiveness, so he does for me and you when we lay aside those damaging habits and bring them into the present. As Dan talked about a few weeks ago, unconfessed sin keeps us living in guilt. Repentance is the only proper path of action to absolve it. And fortunately, God doesn't require perfection on that. Amen and hallelujah. God is always guiding us back into the present. All three, blame, shame, and guilt, keep us from the present moment with God. Blame says we made a mistake. Shame says I am a mistake. And guilt says I made a mistake. Forgiveness relieves it all. And God says, be in the present with me. I created you to live with me in the garden. Amen? Now, the second principle I want to talk about is conquering the past entails receiving God's forgiveness and genuinely believing that he gives it. Quote, I've asked God to forgive me, but I'm not sure he has. Or, I'm not sure God can use me with a past like mine. Statements I've thought or heard or made, but statements reflecting misunderstanding of God's forgiveness. I have a past. I'm not proud of everything in it. And I think I'd gladly relive some of those circumstances, but I can't. It is what it is. That's been a famous meme out there on social media, or you see it on the internet time. It is what it is. On the other hand, I've learned a great deal from my mistakes. I have a famous saying for my work that I'm really good at making mistakes, and I'm really good at not repeating those mistakes. Because I learn from them. They're personal examples to caution me and others about blunders or sins better left alone. And there's a great song by Mercy Me, and Phil, I know Phil loves this song, and he's asked me several times, let's do that song in church. It's called Dear Younger Me. And the first verse I want to read to you, or I'll read parts of the song. Dear younger me, where do I start? If I could tell you everything that I have learned so far, then you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head. I wonder how much different things would be, dear younger me. And later on in the song, dear younger me, it's not your fault. You were never meant to carry this beyond the cross, dear younger me. You are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed. Set apart, a brand new heart, you are free indeed. Every mountain, every valley, through each heartache you will see, every moment brings you closer to who you were meant to be, dear younger me. Only when I grasped the full extent of Christ's forgiveness could I comprehend. Or can you comprehend that our past doesn't prevent God from using us in the present, even if others think it does? Hebrews 10:12. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Good for all time. A part of conquering past we aren't proud of is understanding the comprehensive forgiveness received through a relationship with Jesus. We can be confident that God has forgiven every sin we have or will ever commit. They're all covered by Christ's blood. Forgiveness doesn't bring perfection, but knowing all our sins have been cleansed gives us assurance our past cannot hold us back. And conquering that past means focusing forward. Number three, what is here and now? Just like God asked Adam and Eve, what is here and now? Thinking about both the past and the future are ways that we contemplate life, right? But the problem with only thinking about life is that it's an ineffective way to transform it. Again, from Father Richard Rohr, we do not think ourselves into new ways of living. We live ourselves into new ways of thinking. We do not think ourselves into new ways of living. We live ourselves into new ways of thinking. The only place where we actually live or should live is in the present moment. The spiritual practice of asking the question, what's here now? What's here now? Is how to start living out new ways of thinking. It's how we start receiving the gift of the present moment. what's here now? When Jesus was asked, what's the single most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10:27. So asking the question, what's here now, is a way to practice grounding ourselves in the present moment with God. It's a way to love God with all of who we are. Our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And pay attention to what we are experiencing in the present moment. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. How do we do that? How do we do that? Maybe we start asking ourselves, what am I sensing in my body? What's going on in my body? What am I feeling in my heart? What does my heart have to say? And what am I really thinking in my mind? If we want to live aware of God's presence, focusing on what's here now, then it means we recognize we have spent a large portion of our lives blind to it. We talk about this all the time, like, oh, it's or Rick told me many years ago, 4th of July happened, well, summer's over. Because we know it's just going to go by like that. What's here now? Jesus says in Luke 11:34, when your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of life. When we open our eyes to the present moment, what's here now, we wake up. We come out of the trance of stumbling and fumbling through life and wake up to beauty and wonder and miracles. We start seeing that there's an effortless way of living and in flow with God. We experience what living in a prayerful presence is, far beyond bowing our heads, folding our hands, and closing our eyes. Rather, it's lifting our heads, opening our hands, and looking at life with eyes wide open to the present movement of God. Lifting our hands, or lifting our heads, opening our hands, and looking at life with eyes wide open to the present movement of God. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and live it to the full. For many of us, we are missing out on the full life promised because we have stopped paying attention to what's happening within us. We've learned to ignore our bodies, ignore our emotions and thoughts, and yet we still expect to have an abundant life. Now, conquering our past also involves living above our insecurities. This one's a challenge for me. This one has been really, really hard, and I have been on a personal mission to start liking things about myself. And I picked out two earlier this year. Like, if you could pick out two things that you like about yourself, what would they be? And I said, I like my hair and I like the color of my eyes. That's what I could label. But I did it. I labeled two things. Now, she was a farm girl whose future looked dim as her present. Frankie was an only child living with a stern father on a small farm where they both slaved from sunup to sundown. She had no time for girly things and wore clothes of her trade, overalls and boots. Coming from a farm town, I think some of you are smiling at this and it sounds familiar. Her hair was plainly brushed and her face unadorned. Then Frankie met Ellie, who was startled by Frankie's unfeminine appearance. Ellie started taking female doodads to the farm for Frankie. But it took several angry, very angry encounters with Frankie's dad to convince him that dolling up Frankie was more advantageous, because a future husband would be of more help than Frankie. Her dad finally agreed. But because of her past and present conditions, Frankie struggled bad with insecurity. So did everyone before Christ. Think a look at the Old Testament. Sacrifices brought little security, as the writer of Hebrews notes. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Security is one of the three basic human needs. We yearn to know that we're loved unconditionally. We want approval. Somebody call it being a people pleaser, and that's exactly what I am. You look at these situations, being raised by parents who gave conditional love messages. If you do this, I'll be happy. If you don't do that, I'll be happy. Or living with abusive spouses. Or working for employers who constantly threaten our jobs. And a new financial or old financial meltdowns can all raise our antennas of insecurity. Regardless of what we faced in the past or experiences in the present, God's unconditional love and acceptance can enable us to overcome feelings of insecurity. And Frankie didn't experience that until God smacked her upside the head. And she became a Christian and was finally able to accept that and accept his love. He loves us completely because he created us, not because we have spotless track records. While he establishes standards he expects us to obey, he doesn't cast us aside when we fall. Thank you, God. He has perfect love for us. Ask God to help you comprehend his unconditional love so that you can face the future with confidence. Ask God for it. God, I'm not feeling very loved. God, I'm not feeling anything. God, I'm numb. Ask him for it. He wants to show you. And the final principle I'll go over is conquering our past involves gratitude, realizing that our debt to God is unpayable. So often gratitude gets lost in our lives because we aren't fully present. When we aren't here, we aren't here now, it's easy to rehash the past and think about all of the things we wish were different, or to rehearse the future and focus on what we're worried might happen. Receiving the present allows us to live in the here and now and accept it all as a gift. We can live in the here and now and accept it all as a gift. Viewing right where we are through the lens of gratitude helps us see a bigger and better picture. We can lift our heads and shift our focus to what's really going on and be aware of God's presence. To be grateful for the good things in our lives is easy, but to be grateful for all of the life experience we have takes some deeper spiritual work. Accepting the good as well as the bad. The moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow and pain. The successes as well as the failures. The rewards as well as the rejections. This requires us to practice the present moment, because presence is what makes us well. Presence, God's presence makes us well. In Luke 17, Jesus had a moment where a group of 10 lepers came up to him to be healed. They were bold enough to go up to Jesus. They had faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, make us heal or cure our leprosy. Jesus paused his journey. He stopped what he was doing, and he healed all of them. No questions asked. Jesus healed all of them. They were overjoyed as they went into town to show the priests, as they reveled in their new fresh lease on life. Look at me. I don't have leprosy anymore. Look at me. Look at me. Only one of them returned to Jesus to say thank you. One of them. All of them were given a fresh start, but only one of them thought to say thanks. While all 10 remained healed, it was the one who practiced gratitude, who Jesus said was well. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Not just healed. Your faith has made you well. You cannot be well without gratitude. We become truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has been that has brought us to the present moment. If we keep diving our lives between events and people that we would like to remember and those we would like to forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. I'm going to repeat that. If we keep diving our lives between events and people that we would like to remember and those we would like to forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. When we throw our circumstances into categories like keep or get rid of, we miss out on any potential redemption still waiting to come from the experiences we wish would have never happened. To practice gratitude is to ground ourselves in the present and change the frame of how we view all of life. Paul talks about that, right? He says, in every circumstance, I have learned. And what has he learned? He's learned to be well. In every circumstance, be in the present. Peaceful circumstances don't create gratitude. Gratitude creates peaceful circumstances. Gratitude helps us then experience the gift of belonging. Truly belonging and living as beloved, we have to be willing to be vulnerable to the present moment. To truly belong and live as beloved, we have to be willing to be vulnerable in the present moment. Authentic vulnerability only works if we're willing to connect with one another. It doesn't work in isolation. That isolation only leads to more fear. Hiding in the basement with the lights off, in isolation, so nobody sees the shame or the guilt or the things, only leads to more fear and more insecurity and ungratitude. Vulnerability coupled with connection leads to courage. Connection, confession, redemption. Vulnerability coupled with connection leads to courage. I pray, and I will close with this. I pray that you choose to live in the present moment with God, yourself, and your people. I pray that I do that. I pray that you do that. I pray everybody on our live stream, I pray this community, live in the present moment with God, with ourselves, and with each other. Be here. Be here now. May you be here. May you be now. May you be you, and may you fully belong. Be here now. And I pray grace and peace to you as you live present and free in the here and now. Amen. Please stand if you're able, and let's close in songs of praise together.